My name's Stuart. I serve and lead the team here at Jubilee. It's great to welcome you here this morning. I do see some visitors, so I need to explain. Normally, we have different people leading worship and different people preaching for various reasons this morning. I've done both of those, but it's not our normal way of doing things, and we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and we have a good wide team here at Jubilee who serve, but for various reasons this morning. You stuck with me for both worship leading and bringing God's word. We've started a new teaching series. It came in under the cover, and the new teaching series is called Jesus. And right at the outset, I want to say, I've already had people saying, but it's a little bit skewed. And I won't tell you all the reasons why it's a little bit skewed, but I actually quite like the idea that it's not all just in line and perfect. Jesus is perfect, but Jesus surprises us all the time. The way we think Jesus is going to behave in certain ways, the disciples, even this morning, we're going to read about that, and they thought he would behave this way, but he behaved a totally different way. So a little bit of a surprise in there, but over the next few months, we're going to be looking at various passages of Scripture. In the past, we've worked through Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we've looked and we've seen Jesus just in the pages there. But remember, Jesus is in the pages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right across the Bible. There's this beautiful Jesus theme central to everything. But this time around, we're going to look at various Gospels, some Old Testament passages on Jesus. And we know that for eternity, we're going to be singing new songs to Jesus. We're never going to run out of good things and wonderful things to say about Jesus. But in this series, I trust that as we just make Jesus the focus, as we always want to, as we focus in on him, that it will be a great blessing to us. A few weeks ago, Esther Dauncey, 2 weeks ago, was going to preach on the idea of growing up, maturing in Christ, and she followed up the two vision Sundays that we had done, looking backwards and then looking forward. And she had the freedom to choose any Bible verses in the Bible. Okay, it's a big Bible. She could have chosen anything. And she chose, "Come follow me," and Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which was my passages for today. And so you've given somebody an option, they can do whatever they like, and they choose exactly the same verses you've got. So what do? Preach something else, or do you re-preach the same verse? You're preaching the same verse. So you're going to hear it again, and sometimes we call it doing a Mark Gawthrop amongst the preachers, because those of you who were here last Sunday will know Mark preached from the same passage of Scripture, from Hebrews chapter 12, three times. And each time you listen to it, it's just so deep and rich, and there's a whole new, same person preaching from the same passage of Scripture, and yet they're totally, totally different and so beautiful. And I want to really, really commend Mark for last week's preach. If you missed that, go listen to it. We were away last weekend for my youngest daughter's 21st birthday, and I listened to it on a walk, and halfway through my walk, I had to message Mark and just say, I've been blessed out of my socks, just walking with my dog, listening to this brilliant, brilliant preach. And then at the end, I had to send him another message and say, wow, it was so beautiful. Partly why it was so beautiful, I just love God's word, and I love God moving in his word. But it was a really, really difficult thing for Mark to stand up and preach into. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of your faith. If you listen to last week's preach, you'll know that their daughter Emily has had some significant health problems, difficulties over the last little while. To stand up and preach that, preaching to your own soul and then blessing us, was an amazing thing to do. So thank you, Mark. And pray for Mark and Sarah and for Emily and Sophie. Keep them in your prayers over the season. Right, question. I thought long and hard whether I was going to ask this question or not, because it could be loaded and painful for some people. But I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you ever entered into a relationship that changed everything? Have you ever been involved in a relationship and it was good or perhaps bad as well? I can remember friends at school that were helpful to me and friends that were less helpful. I regret to tell you that some of my friends' parents, when they were thinking of good and bad influences, thought I was the bad influence. So there were some parents who thought, oh, I wish my kid hadn't met up with Stuart. He was a rascal. And then I met Jesus, and then some parents still didn't want their kids hanging out with me because I was a fanatical follower of Jesus. So we don't want any of that either. So either way. But I remember good and bad friendships. I was invited to a youth camp by friends when I was 15 years old. And my dad, my mum and dad had become Christians, and I was forced, the Sunday after they became Christians, I was forced to go to church with them. But sometime after, about 4 months after that, I was invited to go to a youth camp. And it was at that youth camp that I met with Jesus, and it changed everything. Come follow me. I followed Jesus, and it's been a relationship that has changed everything for the good. Now, Louise was invited by a friend of mine with very good taste, I might add, to go on a date. And they went on a date, they went to the movies, and then my friend Alan invited Louise to come to our youth group. And it was there that I met Louise, and he was a moron, so she decided eventually that I was a better deal, I'm just saying. I'm still friends with him, and I can say that nicely, okay. But it was there when Louise got saved, and it changed everything. Changed everything for the good. It's beautiful. We've got a photo somebody took from, it's in color, but it's really, really faded, of me sitting with three of the men who were youth pastors just at this table, and I'd just given my life to the Lord, and somebody took a photo of me sitting with them. I'm still friends with all three of them today. And when I was with my mum a few weeks ago, I took one of the couples who discipled Louise and I out for dinner. I thought, oh, isn't that rich to have friendships that go that long? And those friendships really, really changed everything because they introduced me to Jesus. Come follow me was the response. Or I responded to that call from Jesus when I was 15 years of age. And I had absolutely no idea what that journey would entail. I just took that first step with Jesus, and it's been a wonderful adventure. So, let's read about an invitation from Jesus. You know where it's going. It's the same theme that Esther preached on. Come follow me. Let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. After John was put in prison, this is John the Baptist, who had come before Jesus. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Wonderful. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel is good news. It was good news then, and the gospel is good news today. The world today needs the good news of the gospel. Changes everything. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. They were mending their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is rich and beautiful and true. I want to pray, Lord, as we look at the scriptures today, that you would make it alive to us. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't just see it as a historical account of Jesus going and calling his first disciples, but that through your Spirit this morning, we would even this morning hear you say to individuals in this room, come, follow me. Come, follow me. We want to be people, Lord Jesus, who are obedient to your call, that we would follow you, that we'd keep in step with you, that we'd be hungry to fellowship with you. Jesus, you are good news. You're incredibly good news. And I want to pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that we would hear your voice speaking to us individually this morning. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Would you speak to us by your Spirit this morning, we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is the start of Jesus' public ministry. John the Baptist, who had come before Jesus, John the Baptist was baptizing people, and Jesus went and he was baptized. There was no sin in him to be forgiven in the act of baptism. We saw, just by the way, a children's book this week, which was sold as a Christian book, and Jesus said, "I'm sorry for my sins," when he got baptized. I think, well, what a load of rubbish, you know? So Jesus had no sin, but he was obedient to baptism, and he modeled something beautiful to us. And then Jesus goes straight from that high of being baptized. What happens next? He goes into the desert and he's tempted by the devil. And just after that, John the Baptist is put in prison because he accused Herod of marrying his niece, which was against Jewish law. So John the Baptist is in prison. And at this moment, there's a massive change in Jesus' ministry. It takes a whole new dimension. In fact, John the Baptist had prophesied this just before this, because he said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist was the big thing happening, and he said, I'm nobody, but there's one coming. I must decrease and he must increase. And as John goes into prison and eventually he's killed, remember, and Jesus goes and his ministry starts. And so Jesus is an adult of around about 30 years of age. He's been raised in a family. Remember, he's begotten, not created. He's born of the Holy Spirit, but he has brothers and sisters that Mary and Joseph have after him, and he's raised in that home, almost certainly as an apprentice carpenter to his father Joseph, okay? And it's interesting, because some people say, why did he only start his ministry at 30? What's significance? And we don't really, really know that, but it's interesting that it was at the age of 30 when Jewish scribes and rabbis were regarded as mature enough to enter as offices of teacher. So it's at the age of 30 that they could actually go and speak in a synagogue. And Jesus would have had to have been at least 30 years old for the experts in Judaism to allow him to be speaking as a rabbi, which they obviously allowed him to do. Didn't like what he had to say, but he was allowed to speak. In fact, even Jesus' own disciples sometimes called him rabbi. Okay, so some people believe that's why he only started his ministry at 30. So how does Jesus go about starting his real public ministry? Verse 14, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Something significant has happened. There is good news for the world. The world's in a mess, and I've come to bring change. And that rallying cry is still ours today. But it started at this time in history. Verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Why? Because Jesus, the Son of God, triune, part of the Trinity, has come to earth to be amongst humanity. The Lord is near. The kingdom of God has come near. And then he says to them, he says, repent and believe the good news. There are two Greek words for time in the Bible. One is chronos and one is kairos. And chronos is what we would, it's chronological time. It's the watch, the time on our watches, okay? It's the time we measure on calendars. It's the time by which some people keep appointments, okay? Subtle dig, okay? But we're meant to keep appointments based on chronos time, okay? Arriving to church vaguely on time, chronos time. Then the other word is kairos, which is significant time. It's a moment of truth kind of time. It's a decisive moment. It's the fork in the road that makes all the difference. It's that moment that you decide. A kairos moment divides the past from the future, and it ushers in a new kind of life. It's a big, big moment. So if I use a ship as an analogy, the number of days that a ship takes to go from one port to another is what kind of time? Chronos. It takes so many days, so many hours, so many weeks for a ship to get from one place to another. Okay? But if I said to you, when my ship comes in, we understand that the analogy of my ship coming in, okay? We're talking about kairos time, okay? If I'm late for an appointment, chronos time, it might or it might not be that important. But if my ship comes in, my kairos time, and I miss my ship coming in, it's significant. Okay? Now my question, which word do you think is used in the scripture where Jesus says the time has come? Is it chronos or is it kairos? It's kairos. Jesus is saying the Kairos, this massive moment. It's not just a time in history in terms of my watch. It's something significant has happened here that changes absolutely everything. The Kairos is fulfilled. God's reign is at hand. Heads up, pay attention, don't miss this one. Your life is at stake on this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God, something significant has changed. And Jesus is going to live this out. As we read through this series, we're going to see Jesus living out. What does this mean? He's going to teach it, he's going to explain it, and he's going to demonstrate it by the miraculous. We're going to see him do incredible things, change people's lives like never before in history. It's come because that Kairos time has come. And then Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. What does the word repent mean? Turn away, really. Turn around. Metano. So it's to change one's mind, to change direction for the better. So it's repentance, turning away from that. And then he says, and believe the good news. So it's turn away, stop there, and turn to the good news of Jesus Christ, the living God who has come. Now's the Kairos time, and it changes everything. Turn away from and turn towards Jesus. There is good news at hand. This is a Jesus way. It's good news. So that's the start of Jesus' ministry. And the way we start things is important. And I think we can learn so much from Jesus in this account. What are the foundation principles? What are the founding principles of Jesus starting his ministry? I love it. Jesus starts with ones and twos. He starts with a few individuals. The small, the insignificant. Who on earth would go and start a ministry and you go to unschooled fishermen, burly fishermen who most probably swear a lot. And so these are the guys I'm going to start. You don't go to the synagogue to the most learned people. You don't go to the wealthiest people. You go to the fishermen who are working hard. And people, in some respects, have written them a little bit off. And Jesus goes to them, ones and twos. And he calls them by name. He says, hey, Peter, Andrew. He knows. He starts with personal encounters and invitations. It's not just a blanket call. He didn't go to the synagogue and say, hey, anybody who wants to follow me, come follow me now. He doesn't put out a big TV ad sort of thing over the weeks, or starting a conference or writing a book and getting it published. He doesn't hire PR people to make it all happen. He goes to one person at a time and he says to them, hey, come follow me. Come follow me. In fact, it's interesting. I can't think of any other place where Jesus writes. There's an account of him writing, but he writes in the sand. We don't even know what he writes there, but it changes the whole story significantly. And yet, how many books are written about Jesus? The Bible is just full of Jesus. Songs written about Jesus for eternity. And yet, Jesus didn't put pen to paper. And yet, everything is written about him. He does things a little bit different to what we'd expect if you were looking for how do you become a significant world changer. Jesus broke those rules and goes after individuals. I'm so glad that he does. Peter, Andrew, come follow me. James, John, leave your family business. Come follow me. You know, the priority of ones is right through Jesus' teaching, one-on-one relationships. The best discipleship takes place most times in smaller groups. That's why we encourage us to come and we fellowship together, we worship together. Worshiping together is a powerful, beautiful thing. We have teaching like now, but actually so much of the deepest work that God has done in my life has actually been in community with a few other people. And those people speak into my life and I speak into their lives. And Jesus worked that way with the 12 disciples, and he had a smaller group as well. And then there was bigger crowds as well. But I love the priority of the individuals on the one-on-one relationship. Even last week, Mark said, just one of his lines, he said, they're going through a tough time, but he's got a few friends that he goes and he walks and prays with. And those people speak into his life and he speaks into theirs. We need those things. We need those relationships. And we have to work hard to find them. They don't just drop into our laps. We've got to make them work. Anyway, that's the introduction. So to make the preach a little bit different to what Esther did, I came up with an acronym. I didn't have to work too hard at it. It just sort of came as I was studying the scriptures. And the acronym is the first word of the main theme this morning, come follow me. And it's the word come, C-O-M-E. So there are 4 points to the preach. The E is very, very short, by the way. So C-O-M-E, first letter C. And I was going to call it confronting, but I'm going to be nice and gentle and say it's calling. So Jesus calling the disciples. But I think my experience is Jesus sometimes confronts us. He literally stands in front of us and he steps into our space. And it's sometimes more abrupt than we would think sometimes, okay? I remember the very first time that I found God confronting me was when I was I was actually 15 at the time, just before I got saved, and I was at my mum and dad's garage. My dad had every tool you could ever imagine, so I did motocross, and I had all my friends there, a whole lot of my friends there, and we were fixing our motorbikes, and we were hanging out together. And suddenly my dad walked into the garage and my dad was crying. I'd never seen my dad cry in my life. So I thought, well, the only thing that can make my dad cry is my mum's dead. And then my mum walked in and she was crying. I thought, what the hang's going on here? And then with all my friends there, they said, oh, we've become Christians. And they start telling us that they've become followers of Jesus. I don't remember anything that they said, to be honest, because I was just dying of embarrassment. It was like, you're 15, you're not church-going people, and suddenly your mum and dad are bawling their eyes out and telling your friends that they've just become followers of Jesus. Anyway, that following Sunday, so Jesus confronted me. I was busy doing something else. I was fiddling with my nets and so on, and Jesus came and confronted me with the gospel from my mum and dad. The following Sunday, we were in the car, my brother and I, and we were forced to go to church, which we hated. And it was only a little while after that, we were invited to the youth camp, and I met with Jesus. God's timing is not our timing, and he interrupts the fishermen while they are making their plans. Some of them are actually busy fishing, and some of them are mending their nets, getting ready to fish. They're preparing and planning. I don't know if you, like me, in this passage, I've often thought, oh, I actually think it's a little bit unfair on poor John and Andrew's dad. You know, they leave Zebedee sort of stuck in the boat, and, you know, surely that's a bad thing to do. And I read some commentaries which have helped me feel a little bit more at peace about this idea. The idea is that they weren't leaving their dad in poverty. They didn't leave their dad in the lurch on the boat. They left their dad with hired hands, with other people who would help their dad with the family business. And Jesus was saying to them, in essence, leave your family business and come and follow me. Now, many people still to this day have to make that choice. This weekend, so we've had lots of like highlights. It was my daughter's 21st the week before, and then this weekend we met our future, what do you call them? Leah's boyfriend, now fiance's parents. We met for the first time on Friday, and they stayed over at our house. And Louise's boyfriend, fiance's father also leads a church in Exeter, and we were just talking, and they've got a family in their church where the wife, the woman in the family, when she became a Christian, her mum and dad said to her, we will not have a Christian in our family. We will not give money to anything that you are part of. And they cut her out of the will. So either turn away from Jesus or we cut you out of the will. That's in England, okay? A very wealthy family. And this woman has had to go through life having been raised very wealthy to definitely not being wealthy now. And that was a real calling. Are you going to be with your family business or not? When I was at university, we had a friend where this boy and girl got saved. And this guy's dad said to them, I'll cut you out of my will unless you turn away from this Christian nonsense. And they said, oh, I can't but follow Jesus. So his dad wrote him out of the will. And years later, when they had a child, he phoned his dad to say, we've just had a little child. And his dad said to him, I have no son, and put on the phone. No reconciliation. That happens. 2024, that kind of stuff's going to happen. You go to lots of countries around the world, people will get called to follow Jesus. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And actually, for you and I,
It's a bigger deal than we sometimes think, because sometimes God calls us to lay down things. Is God going to call us away from our possessions automatically? No. Is God against people having money and being successful? No. Does God have certain, there are certain professions he wouldn't want us to be in, so I must be careful what I say, or our family? No. But when Jesus does call us, he does call us to follow him without hesitation or reservation. We need to be able to lay down the things that are dear to us to follow Jesus. We don't often preach this. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine is sometimes the altar call. But actually, to follow Jesus means sometimes we've got to lay down things that are very precious to us. And sometimes my experience has been, even though I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, Jesus says, you know, Stuart, that limp that you got, I want to get rid of that. Because you got that limp because you're carrying stuff that you shouldn't be carrying, and I want you to put that down. Sometimes we pick things up that we shouldn't be picking up, and God says, no, I want you to leave that behind. I want you to follow me, and I want you to lay that down. We all follow someone or something. Reading a really lovely book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way, and just been a helpful book. Remember, the first book we read is the Bible. All other books are secondary, but this John Mark Comer book is really good. He says, we all follow someone or something. The call is to follow Jesus, not those other things. I was reading in the BBC this week just the effect that footballers have on boys in particular, and I think that's going to change as women's football becomes bigger. But suddenly these footballers are massive, massive heroes to the kids, and the kids just want to follow it. And the football clubs are realizing that they've got to think about this and make the influence better. This is from a non-Christian perspective, okay? But we all follow someone or something. If you go back, those who are much older, Frank Sinatra sang a really, really famous song called I Did It My Way. I did my famous, famous song. I did it my way. In other words, I ain't going to follow nobody. Only person I'm following is me. I did it my way. Seriously, there was a funeral a little while ago, and the song at the funeral was I Did It My Way. A friend of mine did the funeral, and the person had wanted I Did It My Way. I thought, what a terrible song to have at your funeral. Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Bob Dylan, Before My Time, just if they're teenagers in the room, you have no idea who I'm talking about right now. But Bob Dylan sang a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. And the lyrics go like this. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I think those are true words. And we make decisions who we follow. You two, coming a bit more recent, they still haven't found what they're looking for, so still lost. If you listen to lyrics of a lot of the songs that are out there, if you're a parent, go for the non-explicit lyric versions of songs. But there's a cry in the younger generation for truth and for reality. And they've written off leaders, because they've seen leaders disappoint, and they've seen leaders blow it. But they're looking for the real deal. We've got the real deal, because we do follow leaders, and leaders have to stand before God right, but the person we're following is Jesus. And Jesus is still good news, and we still want to go to people and say, the songs that you're singing about meaningless life and worldviews that don't make sense, there's an answer. Come follow Jesus. So, one of the commentaries that I read also just reminded us that even for the disciples, there's a backdrop of risk in the passage. Now, I missed this, but John the Baptist has just been imprisoned. Jesus and John the Baptist are connected in at that time in history. And John the Baptist, for speaking up against the powers of the day, ends up in prison. Some similarities even to today, isn't it? And Jesus and John the Baptist are linked. Jesus has just been baptized by John. And Jesus comes, and everybody knows this. This is not unknown news in that time. So everybody knows that. And Jesus says, come follow me. For the disciples to say, yeah, I'm prepared to go and stand next to you was quite a big deal. I'd miss that. But the disciples actually go and they say, yes, we will follow you. They don't know what it entails, but they say yes, and they drop everything and follow Jesus. So the first one is, the C is calling or confrontation or confronting. The O is linked to what Esther preached last week, observation. She preached so beautifully. If you missed last week's, 2 weeks ago's preach, it was beautiful as well. I loved the way that she grounded it with testimony. We are apprentices of Jesus. We are learning from Jesus. This word that we use, disciple, is lost a little bit to us today. But the idea of being a disciple is a follower of Jesus, a close follower of Jesus, an observer, an apprentice. I want to learn from you. I want to become like you. The apprentice wants to be like the person who he is apprenticing from. When I was 9 years old, I was fascinated with conjuring and sleight of hand. And my mum and dad got me to go and see an old Jewish guy who taught sleight of hand. And George Moss was the man's name. And I would be taught by him. And so in conjuring, often you're hiding something behind your hand. So if I use, you know, the three rope trick I sometimes do at church where they all different lengths and they all become the same length. Now that's just sleight of hand. It's the way that you're using your hands. They are three different length ropes, but at one point in time they look equal, but they're not really. And so what's happening behind your hand is really, really important. So George Moss would sit there. I was 9 years old, and I'd sit and I'd watch him as he'd teach me the trick. And then he'd make me come and sit behind him and learn and watch. And then you'd learn the patter and the way that you'd bring jokes in or whatever. And you apprenticed him. You learned from him. And the more time you spent, the better you got at it. Now, I know I'm a bad example of apprentices of George Moss, but he has got some very good conjurers who he did teach. But there's a little move that, even with the three ropes, it's called a double count. And he taught that to me. It's a really little interesting move. And I've done it before with other conjurers, and I do the trick, and I say, wow, how did you do that bit? And they haven't seen it. Because I learned from George Moss, and he showed me this little thing, little nuance that made it that extra special. We are called to be apprentices of Jesus, learners, followers, disciples, copiers of Jesus. And we say to people all the time at Jubilee, go read the Bible, okay? Esther last week, 2 weeks ago, said go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You said last week, go read the whole of Hebrews. So we've got some fairly good reading material at the moment. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we read the Bible? We observe Jesus in the pages of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit makes the Word alive to us. If you're finding the Bible boring, ask the Spirit to make it alive to you. I find it boring sometimes. I don't really like reading Numbers. You know, they're books, and you think, well, God, make this alive to me. Speak to me in this. Let me see Jesus in these pages and understand how it changes me. Okay? Why do we have four Gospels? Why don't we just have Matthew? Why didn't God just give Matthew his Gospel, or Mark, or Luke, or John? Why have we got all four that have been kept in the Scriptures? It's to give us different angles and perspectives of Jesus. It's four viewpoints of exactly the same story. It's four different people in the way that they encountered Jesus. And the Holy Spirit just merges those four Gospels together so beautifully. It's like a string quartet. I thought about it this morning, you know. Sophie, you could listen to Sophie playing her violin forever, okay? And you bring Hannah Straw in on a cello, and you bring in some other instruments. It just takes it from beautiful like this to so much richer because you bring in those instruments together. If you... Sam's a film guy. If you shot a film and you only had one camera, which movie is going to be better? The one that's got one camera or four different cameras?
It's got several.
That's a good answer. Depends on what the movie is. But four camera angles is going to beat one most of the time. It'll make it much more immersive and so on. And so... the Bible gives us so many different angles of Jesus, and we see Jesus right from Genesis right through to Revelation, and we need the Holy Spirit to make him alive to us so that we can be apprentices of him. Okay. How does this happen? I have the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus said to his disciples, it's better that I go back to heaven. It's better for you that I go back to heaven. Why? Because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to live in you. The Spirit of Jesus is in you and me. And the Holy Spirit, as I'm reading the scriptures, as I'm spending time with the Lord, makes Jesus alive to me and helps me become an apprentice of Jesus. And so first point is observation, okay? So let's go. C, calling, confrontation. O is observation. Next one, I was a biology teacher. M is for metamorphosis. That rolled off of everybody's tongues. It was the first thing you thought of, okay? And I will learn from the first service, because the first service I said, a metamorphosis is where a worm becomes a butterfly. Not true. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly. So I'm learning. But Jesus says to them, come, follow me, observe, watch, and something miraculous is going to happen by the power of the Spirit. You are going to become a fisher of people. I'm going to make you, while you walk with me, become the very person that you are meant to be. Okay? And later on, Jesus would remind his disciples, so men, women, children, everybody are meant to become more like Jesus. And Jesus promises us as his disciples, come follow me, and I, in that process, am going to make you a fisher of people. Just right before Jesus goes back to heaven, what does he say to the disciples? He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. So he reiterates the very same calling at the beginning, and he says, I'm going to make you this way. Metamorphosis is going to take place. Follow Jesus, follow him closely, walk in step with the Spirit, and he will transform you. Okay? Galatians chapter 5 is the verse that we always go to on this kind of thought. But the fruit of the Spirit, so Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus lives in me, that Spirit, as I walk in step with the Spirit, he grows fruit in me. I work with him, I partner with him, but I can't make myself more loving. So what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those things. So let's talk about kindness. I can try and kindness myself up as much as I can. I wind myself up in the morning. I'm going to be kind today. I'm going to be kind today. Man, 10 minutes in, I'm not kind anymore. Just me? So how does it happen? Well, I wake up every morning. I say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to try and keep in step with you. Spending time with him, praying. I read my Bible. And I trust that as I walk, suddenly he's going to put things in my way. Often, or things come in my way, and I've got to make a decision. Am I going to be kinder or not? And the Spirit just, it's funny. Do you ever have those moments where something just stops, like almost a millisecond matrix kind of moment, and you think, I'm going to choose something different, because that's the Holy Spirit doing it in us, okay? So as we walk, verse 25 of Galatians 5, where it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's my responsibility. So I walk with the Spirit every day. My intention, my desire is, I know the reality is sometimes I walk away from that. But my intention is to always walk with Jesus. And as I do that, over time, I become more and more like Jesus. You know, when Esther preached the other Sunday, I went home and Louise sat with me. She asked this question. We ask each other this question often. And she said to me, after Esther had preached, she said, Stuart, am I more like Jesus now than I was last year? Isn't that a great question to ask someone? Hey, am I more like Jesus now than I was last year? And I was truthful, very kind, Spirit was working, lots of love. And truthfully, yeah, I think you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And then it was Louise's turn to speak about me. I won't go into that. I hope that I am becoming more and more like Jesus as I keep in step with the Spirit. That's why it says there, keep in step with the Spirit. Because I need to make a decision on a daily basis. Do I really want to do that? Do I want to come and follow Jesus, or do I want to go my own way? And I think Jesus would say, come follow me, don't stop. Make a decision daily to follow me. Let's walk together. I love spending time with you. I hope you love spending time with me. I want to make you more and more like me. And then over time, metamorphosis takes place. We've been metamorphosized, okay? Peter, the disciple Peter, who was called by Jesus, come follow me, follows Jesus. There's a moment he says, Jesus, I will die for you. And then he denies Jesus three times. And Jesus doesn't write him off. Jesus goes to him after he's fallen and, you know, denied Jesus, and he goes back to his fishing, goes back to his old ways, and Jesus comes and he says, come, have some food with me. Jesus has a meal with him and reinstates him. It's beautiful. Jesus didn't write him off. He went and he pursued him. Come, follow me. And then we see Peter stand up and he preaches to the crowd, and 3,000 people get saved. So from a guy who was fearful and who ran away, denied Jesus, he leads 3,000 people to Jesus. James and John, before they became tempted by Jesus' influence, were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Why were they called the Sons of Thunder? Do you think it's a positive thing or do you think it's a negative thing? It's a negative thing. They were called the Sons of Thunder because they were rowdy, abrasive, said whatever they thought. There was no speed bump between their brain and their mouth. And they were the Sons of Thunder. Okay? And then Jesus, as they walked with Jesus, he taught them to fish for souls. And they were no longer the Sons of Thunder. John became a pastor in the church of Ephesus. So he changed from Son of Thunder to a pastor in the church of Ephesus. He wrote the book of Revelation. We've just studied his letter, which was all about loving people. Love Jesus, love God, and love one another. Love one another, love one another. Son of Thunder, love one another. Same person. Metamorphosis has taken place because they've walked with Jesus step by step, day by day. It wasn't a one-off miraculous thing. Boom, I've got it. Yeah, worship was great. It happened. Day by day, step by step, walking with Jesus. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. That's what we are called to. So, calling, confronting, observation, metamorphosis. I want to go very quick on this. Eternity. Okay? Eternity. The journey with Jesus, being a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, starts now, or for you, it might have started a long time ago, and then we're walking. I'm following Jesus. I am an apprentice of Jesus until either Jesus comes back or I go to be with Jesus. I'm an apprentice of Jesus until that time. I'm always learning and becoming more like Jesus. The moment that I get to a place where I think I've got nothing to learn, I'm in a wrong place. When somebody says that they've got it all made, they're lying. Nobody's got it all together. We are all apprentices of Jesus from now, and then eternity is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be glorious, and I'm not going to go there right now. I've run out of time. Let me just quickly think how I'm going to conclude. I'm just going to say, the rewards for following Jesus are eternal. So back into the eternity. When you lead somebody to the Lord, when you share Jesus with somebody, that can have eternal consequences. Those guys who first shared the gospel with me and led me to Jesus, they've changed everything for me, but there are also rewards for them. For you and I think there needs to be a desire. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you, but I want to follow you for a purpose. I want to become more and more like you, but I also want to be, part of that equation is, I want to be a fisher of people. I really want to walk with you. None of us in this room, I don't think, well, there might be some people who are fishermen, but you don't do it for a living per se. But Jesus calls every single one of us to be fishers of people. A little while ago, one of my daughters went to a rugby match, and they nicked my rugby jersey. And at the pub watching the rugby, they phoned back and they said, oh, I smelt like you, Dad. But not in a bad way. It wasn't sweat, okay? So it was, they could smell my aftershave still on the rugby jersey. And so they're there, but it was like a joyful thing. Oh, Dad, I smelled like you. I told this story in the first service. In the first service, Willow Koch ran upstairs and went and gave her dad a hug. And then came down and said to Kirsty, oh, I gave Dad a hug and I smell like Dad. Because the aftershave just came off. I want to remind us, as we walk with Jesus, the aroma of Christ needs to linger on us. The more time I spend with Jesus, the more when people smell me, they don't smell the sweat of Stuart's sin, they smell Jesus. That's what we want. We want the aroma of Christ to go with us wherever we go. That's what being a Christian is, part of the Christian deal. Being the aroma of Christ. I saw a video many years ago, and I tried to find it for today, but I couldn't find it. And it was of a guy running an 800-meter race, and he was about 2-3 meters ahead of the guy in second place. And a bizarre thing happened. As they were running past, there was a long jump pit next to it. And I wish you could have seen it. An unbelievable thing happened. There was a gust of wind, and the tape measure blew onto the track. And literally blew across the guy's leg. And as he stepped like this, it sort of swung around. And he got all sort of entangled in the tape measure. And he was running and literally fell, and the other guy went past. It was like bizarre kind of thing. And I was thinking, as I was praying into this morning, I think for some of us, sometimes that's what walking with Jesus feels like, you know? It feels like we should be running, but there's this stuff that entangles us. I think we've regularly got to say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to lay things down as I walk with you. So sometimes, you remember Mark last week, he preached and he said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled. And he differentiates. He says all the stuff that hinders us and the sin, they're two different things. So sometimes good things can tangle us and we've got to lay them down. And I just felt this morning that for some of us, as we almost recommit to following Jesus, that we say, God, I'd like that tape measure to be untangled from my legs. I feel like I'm walking and getting tangled. Joel, I'm not going to use your illustration, actually. Joel had a brilliant, brilliant illustration. You're going to miss it. But we are going to run out of time. I'd like the band to come up. I want us just to play quietly. The thing that was on my heart this morning was, we say yes to following Jesus, but I don't believe it's a one-off moment. I think it's a regular moment. And those of you who know your Bibles, hopefully you're going to land at the same verse that I land at. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, we don't like that word, must deny themselves, and take up their cross once a month and follow me. And that's not correct. It's not correct. Okay. Shall I read that again? Okay. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So it's a daily occurrence. This is not a one-off. I made a decision at 15, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but there are many times that I walked away, or there are times that I got tangled up in things or held all sorts of other things that I shouldn't have been holding. But on a daily basis, I need to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you today. I may have blown it, I may have messed up, but today I turn again and I say, oh, I want to follow you, Jesus. The important thing is to keep following Jesus and then allow metamorphosis to take place, okay? So what I'm going to do is, we're going to just play for a little bit. I want to ask you to do something physical. And if you, again this morning, just want to say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I'm a follower of yours. I want to follow you. You may even be here this morning, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, but you want to take some steps towards that. I want to ask you to stand with me. Jesus, I want to stand, I want to say again, I'm ready to step forward, irrespective of what's happened, maybe what's even happened this morning, what's happened last week. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to hear your voice. I want to be obedient to your voice. Come follow me. And Jesus promises that he said, I will make you, I will turn you, I will metamorphosize you into the people that I want you to be. And part of that deal is making disciples of all nations. If you want to say that to the Lord this morning, why don't you stand with me? Just stand up where you are. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus.